I love sports probably too much. I haven't found too many versions of sports that I don't enjoy. I'm sure it involves the competition. I'm sure it's the admiration I have for the athletes that excel. Listen, I enjoy watching the competition where they chop the trees and the logs anything like that. I can stop it. It's like Melody can watch Pride and Prejudice at any moment. In any time, she can stop. If it's on, she can pause for a moment and enjoy a segment. Pretty much any kind of sport I enjoy. And Paul talks about competition a little bit here, beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, not as without aim. I box in such a way, not as beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not become disqualified. There's a whole lot to, as Casey said this morning, there's a whole lot to unpack there. We recognize that we're all running in the race. It's interesting when people say things like, well, I didn't ask to be born. You know? Well, you're enjoying all the things. Killed yourself yet, I guess. And you're enjoying all these blessings of life. It just seems that the essential nature of living accepts the premise that we enjoy life. Now, there may be some things that we would like in our life that we think would make it better. Some place to live, some activity, some job that I could do that I would like better than the one I have. Somebody I could be, in a different family or whatever. Sometimes kids, that's something kids always say, I didn't ask to be born in this family. The parent looks right back at him and says, well, we didn't ask for you either. It works both ways, doesn't it? But I value the struggle and the competition because I know life is about a struggle. We don't really appreciate that in our society like we should. We talked a lot of times, as we stand around about how there are a lot of people who grow up and they kind of expect to move out of mom and dad's house into a comparable, maybe a little bit smaller, but comparable house fully furnished with all the amenities that mom and dad have. Not thinking about the fact that it took mom and dad 20 years to accumulate those things. Wasn't automatic when they started out either. You don't get a degree from a college and there's a job just waiting for you. The job you want. That's just, And then your pay, I hear this expression, some people, they don't want to, when you ask them for a favor, they say, no, I don't do favors. I know the value of my work. Well, the fact of the matter is, you're going to have to do a lot of favors before people are going to do you any favors, such as giving you a job or something such as that. You say, Jeff, you're sounding a lot like an old fella. But what I'm saying is true. Life's a struggle. And I admire people who have been successful in life. And I know that there are many different goals. We're going to talk a little bit about that in this lesson. And there are some goals that are an absolute waste of time. Sad waste of a life. And there will be people who will be spending eternity thinking about the fact that they could be in the better place, except for the choices they made and that they stuck with those choices. The Bible talks about the struggle that we have. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Life is not, spiritual life is not something to be taken lightly. We need to recognize that there is every reason to be diligent, because I can be led astray. I can lose my soul. We have this sense that, you know, that happens to a lot of people, but it won't happen to me. I mean, this is me. Well, everybody could say that. But Jesus said, many will go the broad way and lose their life to destruction. We struggle with Satan's temptations. We struggle with distractions. You can be doing good things, but if you put enough good things in your life, you don't have time for the more essential things in life. We struggle with lies, faults, philosophies, attitudes. People all around us are expressing their philosophies all the time. They give their opinions all the time. So when you leave this place, or you get up from your Bible study in the morning to go to work, and you're not going to come back home for 8 hours or whatever, or even if you may work around the house and you have to do all the stuff that's there, which is a lot of times more, and when you leave your Bible study, especially if you're around a lot of other people, you're going to be surrounded by philosophies that are foreign to the Scriptures. I'm not saying that the people that are saying these things are evil people. They're saying what seems to them to be true. And probably a lot of what they say is true, but not all of it. Remember, only 2% of rat poison is poison. Okay? Only 2%. You got about 90% that is food that attracts the rat or the mouse to eat the poison. You got about 8% filler, and you got about 2% poison. That's all it takes. So we go out into the world and we hear all these things, and there's a lot of what they say is right, but there's a little bit that's not right, and sometimes we say, well, that's pretty good, you know. 90%, pretty good. And then we fight against our own desires, our own selves, my own think-sos, seems to me. How many times have you said that? Seems to me. And if it's a matter of opinion, then your seems to be is just as good as anybody else's. But God warns us in Jeremiah 10, it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. I can't trust myself. So what seems to me is good, as long as I clear it with God in Scripture. I clear it with Him, it's okay. But Paul says, we run in a race. And he says, when you run in a race, only one receives the prize. I'm thinking of a 100-meter dash. They start off from the blocks, and they're all running hard. I mean, this is they have trained years for this moment. They have been nursing and mending an injury for months. And this is their moment. And 30 seconds from now, it'll be over, or less, you know. And so they take off and they run hard and they lean into the tape. This is our moment. We're all in the race. And what he says is, only one receives a prize. He says, run in such a way. You run as if only one person's going to be saved. That's how diligent you need to be. Now, we're not playing roller derby, and we're not clearing out the lanes and jumping all over everybody and pushing people down to get ahead. That's not how Christians do it. But there is a sense in which we need to give it our all in service to God. Run that way. Even though many others can receive the prize with you and will, we need to run as if it takes that kind of effort. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. They say a mind is a terrible thing to waste, and it is. But a soul many times more. Eternity is a long time. And so he says, therefore, I run in such a way, not as without aim. I box in such a way, not as beating the air. See, the boxers before the boxing match begins, and they're shadow boxing, they call it, beating the air. And you look at one, and man, he's got some moves. He's dancing around, and he's throwing his fists rhythmically into the air, and you think, man, this guy is really going to be the winner. And he goes out there and he's clocked in the first 10 seconds. Doesn't matter how good you look beating the air. And I understand what they're doing. It's not all just for show. They're getting a rhythm. I understand, but that's not where the match is won or lost. So there are three. Oh, there's one other thing I wanted to point out before we talk about the three things. We need to finish. It's important how we finish because our soul is at stake. So we're talking about an aim, a purpose that is far more important than any championship on earth. There are three central characteristics of winners that I want to touch on. First is talked about here in 1 Corinthians 9, the last verse, and that's self-control in my notes here, I've got self-mastery. Actually, we're talking about not just controlling your physical body. We're talking about controlling yourself. Athletes exercise self-control in all things, he says in verse 25. Exercise self-control. If you get out of control, you miss. Okay? They say that when you swing a bat in baseball, you swing, a little less than 100%. If you swing 100%, you're not in control of yourself enough. Some people say 90%, 95%. You hold back from 100% just a little bit so you can stay in control of yourself. So what you're saying is you're controlling your mind, and your mind is controlling your body. That's important. Obviously, is trying to serve the Lord because our mind is what guides us through our conscience. Often athletes are pretty equal in talent. When you get to the professional level, it's interesting. A kid's in high school and he really stands out. People start telling him real early, he's going to be the next, whatever, if he's quarterback or running back, you'll name some star that really means a lot to him, and you're going to be the next great Heisman Trophy winner, and he starts filling his mind with all those thoughts. And right now, on the high school level, he's big stuff. I mean, there's nobody like him. He single-handedly wins several games for his team. He gets drafted and goes to college. Well, it's a whole new deal now. Because all of the kids at college were big stuff at their high school. And now you got to start all over and work all over to gain the upper hand if you have the ability to do that. And then when you get to the professional leagues, it's just like that all over again. We never have it made, do we? There's always room for improvement. The contest in a lot of games, I know in football, a lot of times it's the one who can keep his cool. When referees throw a flag for some type of personal infraction, many, many times they don't see the first slug or the first infraction. They see the second one. And what you teach your players to do is you've got to keep your cool. Okay, you cannot retaliate. If you retaliate, there's a great chance you're going to get caught, and you may be the only one who gets caught. And no, it's not fair. But that's life. And you can't really change it. Because even the camera doesn't often catch the first infraction. Self-mastery is what people need most. But it's what we want the least. Because it takes such intense effort to control myself. What we think is, look, I'm having a bad day. You just got to deal with it. What that means is, I think I can act any way I want to, and you're just going to have to reform your world to allow me to do that. I got up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't know what that means, but that's what we say. Or I might have had, you know, some real problem, but I take that problem. It may be from my home, or maybe I got a ticket on the way to work and I don't like it. I'm in a bad mood by the time I get to work and I just wrecked the office. Anyone who masters himself, a sport or whatever, needs to master himself first. And he pays a price to subject himself. Paul makes a statement here in verse 27. I discipline my body. One translation says, I beat my body and make it my slave. That's what Paul said. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not become disqualified. You know, think about Paul. He was a Pharisee persecuting Christians. And he came face to face with Jesus Christ. Got a chance to save his soul. And he took it. Wouldn't it have been so sad if at the end of Paul's life, he lost his soul? I sometimes wonder if there's been anybody or how many people there may have been who lost their soul in the last day or week or month or I don't know. I've known some because they left the Lord, got in a car wreck and died. I don't know for sure that they lost their soul, but I fear for them because, you know, certainly they were not serving the Lord when the accident happened. Maybe they were conscious enough to turn to the Lord in the last moments of their life. That's possible. I've known others who were never obeyed the gospel. They weren't Christians. That's a little more disconcerting because we know that we cannot be saved without Jesus at all. So many people in our world today, and it's growing, it's getting more and more so, are slaves to their own appetites. And buddy, you better not get in their way. They'll put up with it for a little while, but not long. And if it means I'm no longer going to be able to do the things I want, I'll leave my wife, I'll leave my children, I'll just leave my family and bring all kind of shame on my parents, whatever it takes. You know, people think I only go around once in life. This is my only chance for happiness. And they're completely forgetting about eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, let me see. Here we go. 6 and 12. That's where we get to. I'll catch up. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Everything has a place and a purpose. Poison has a purpose in life, but not in your body. And so everything has a purpose. We have to be careful that we're not brought under the power of anything. Nothing should exercise control over me. And let me tell you what, if you have to get up in the middle of the night and drive 20 miles for whatever, pack of cigarettes or a fifth of whiskey or whatever it is, or I've got to go lurk somewhere in the dark depths of the bowels of the community I live in to find the fellow that sells me what I want, you're under the power. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But you know, that's true about anything. You could put anything in the place of money. You can't serve God and serve anything on this earth. And it is so amazing how the stories go on and on and on in sports of athletes that had millions of dollars at their disposal, and they just ruined it all. And I'm not, certainly not standing here telling you that the chief goal in life should be millions of dollars. But certainly they had the freedom in America and the money that they could have chosen to live whatever kind of life, godly hopefully, that they wanted. Imagine the people they could have helped. But instead, they waste all that money. They throw it away with gambling or drugs or something like that. And then they ruin their career and they no longer have that opportunity. And certainly there is life apart from sports. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about sports, but I don't want to act like sports is the greatest thing in the world. But there are many lessons that we can learn. Habits, good or bad, can be enslaving. So Peter said this. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Think about that expression. Okay, in ancient times, they kind of wore the robes, kind of. Their clothing was not custom fit or anything like that. And they wore a belt, usually. Remember, John the Baptist had the things that we're told is he had a leather belt, and I guess his garment was camel's hair, which was not very good. But a lot of times when you're resting and at ease, you kind of take that belt off. You don't really need it. It's cumbersome. It's in the way. You just kind of relax. But then when you want to get some work done, so your robe doesn't get all in the way when you're chopping wood or whatever it is you're doing, you kind of gird your garments together. That's when you really get serious about getting something done. So here he says, gird the loins of your mind. Master your thinking and you will master your tongue. You will master your appetites. He gives a warning here in Ephesians chapter 5. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, or a waste of time, waste of life. Dissipation means. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And what he's saying is that there's a way to be moved and transported and to feel alive. But it's not through alcohol. And you could also say drugs and things like that. What he suggests is that you engage in singing and appreciate what music can do in the Lord. You can say, well, can't do it like alcohol can. Well, no, probably can't. Not in the same way. It's not what he's saying here. There are sacrifices that we make in service to God. But if you want to feel alive, if you want to appreciate the things that are more emotional and more sensory, you can achieve that through singing. Your voice may not be any better than mine, but maybe somebody else is singing that you're listening to. But we will waste our life if we engage in things that always make us feel a certain way. And of course, we know what the body does. The body, God has made the body to adapt and adjust. And listen, this is not an accident. Have you ever think that, is it wondered if it's an accident that we use a drug and our body adapts to that level of chemical in our system? No longer gives us the buzz it used to. So we have to up the level. And our body adjusts, and we up the level. And our body adjusts, and we up the level, and our body dies. It's not an accident that it's like that. Okay? That fella got at least 3 red flags. He really gets a lot more than that. Because when your body begins breaking, it doesn't just break one. Usually it doesn't break one day. But we keep pressing on for that new height. We have to control ourselves and recognize that there's a better version of me that I want to be. So, another part that's important, not only is self-control, is preparation. Preparation is not just physical, but it's mental and it's spiritual. No plant blooms before its time. No bird flies before its time. No child walks before its time. Remember when Maddie was a little baby, my little granddaughter? I noticed it with her more than my kids or anything. But when she was laying, she was unable to walk. She'd be laying on the floor, and her legs were just always just stretching out like that. Just always. Just for no real reason. She wasn't doing anything. It was instinctive. Let me tell you what. And she was a very healthy baby. Let me tell you what. When she was a baby, she was not lacking for food. And of course, now they're saying that you need to load a baby up with as much fat as possible, because that's when the baby's brain is developed, and it develops best on plenty of fat. I'm just telling you what they tell me. I don't know. Not a doctor. So the mamas today are fattening those babies up. The more rolls, the better. And she, when she got to walking and she would fall, she had worked those legs so much. And I mean, that's something I really noticed. And she was always working those legs. By the time she got to walking, she would fall. That is, she would go down to one knee and come right back up. She, her bottom never hit the ground. Preparation. Getting ready ahead of time. For seemingly no reason at all, I'm going to sit and read the Bible. I don't really have any pressing questions. I don't really have anything that I'm searching out in my life or my study. But I've got 10 minutes and I'm going to open the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible. You know, a chick prepares to hatch from an egg, and all the materials that are necessary for him to hatch are there with him in the egg. The desire is present, but it takes time. It takes preparation for that chick to be able to break out of that shell. And it's not an accident. People who fail to prepare usually fail. The world belongs to the prepared. So Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. This is a faithful saying. What is it? That godliness is profitable for all things. You got to really believe that. To be willing to spend the time to get ahead. There's a lot of competition under normal circumstances, but to the person who's willing to push a little bit more and a little bit farther, he'll stand out. We need spiritual muscles. Muscles fed on God's word and on prayer. God's got to constantly be in our hearts and on our minds. He's our constant companion in life, not just while we're here. Those who win are not the starved, the lazy, the weaklings, and the unable, but those who have prepared themselves. In 2 Corinthians 2, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. One of the things that will surely lose the game are those who either commit too many penalties, or too many of their players are in the penalty box and not playing. The five foolish virgins failed by being unprepared to do their jobs to welcome the bridegroom and the bride. We're all going to have a day of reckoning. And we need to recognize how important it is for us to be ready, because you don't know the hour and the day, not only when the Lord comes back, but you can't predict the hour and the day in which it is your time to stand, and it is your time. You know, Peter was not ready. Casey read this morning about the temptation of Peter. We've talked about this before. Peter was made as weak as water by a little girl who asked him a question. You're one of the Lord's disciples, aren't you? And he absolutely, completely fell into a mush on the floor. No, I'm not. I don't even know the man. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the patience of God? I don't even know the man. There are no second chances for the moment when God calls you. Okay? I know that there are second chances in life. There are not second lives. So if you mess this life up, then you won't get another. So there are second chances in life. But the fact of the matter is, there's going to come a time, tonight or tomorrow, or certainly by the next day, that God's going to call. He's going to call you to do something. As a father, as a mother, as a son or a daughter, as a brother or sister in a family, as somebody at work who has a job to do, God's going to call you. And if you're not ready, if you're not prepared, you're going to fail. Now, it may be that your boss can't do any better than you right now, and your job, you probably won't lose your job. Still won't be the same as if you're prepared. And I know we can't be prepared for everything, so we trust in God. We trust in His providence. He'll help us. He'll be with us. And I don't always know perfect thing to say, the perfect thing to do in every situation. A lot of times when I'm studying the Bible, I'm thinking about the different situations that this passage might apply to. And what would I do? Is it best to think about the conclusions I want to arrive at when the problem's not slapping me in the face and demanding an answer right now? Preparation. So important. The third thing I want to talk about is dedication to succeed. I have such admiration for a lot of these athletes who spend years and they really do suffer a lot of pain. They've invented this saying that pain is fear leaving the body. And there's a lot of wisdom to that. If you can get that mindset, you can accomplish a lot of things. A lot of us don't like that pain. It's kind of understandable, I know. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That word strive means to strive with every bit of your fiber. Paul talks about in the book of Acts about the fact that those who were striving to get into the kingdom were pressing. We think that it is a God-given right that the moment I want to think about God, that He is just going to look my way and give me a big old smile. Oh, you want to come to me? That's so wonderful. Just come over my direction a little bit. We're warned about the fact that there are no guarantees. Just because you have a momentary desire to serve God, or you feel bad about the bad things you do in life and you wish you could do better, that means that you are a better person. You've got to have the dedication to follow through on those desires to be better, those desires to repent, those desires to have a right relationship with God. We're told that we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And the Hebrew writer says in chapter 6 that we're to move on from the elementary principles on move on to perfection. I mentioned here probably a month or two ago, a little Facebook thing that somebody put up. They said, you know, I've stopped trying to be perfect. It's just too exhausting. I just can't do it. The first thing I thought, you know, if we decide that we're no longer going to try to be perfect, then we've decided we're going to stop trying to be like Christ, who was perfect. You say, Jeff, but I can't be perfect. I know, and God knows that. But you need to strive for perfection. You need to have it to be your intent to do all that God commands. And God understands that you'll fail. And God still holds forgiveness for you. But being faithful to God includes the idea that from time to time I'm going to need forgiveness. And God's going to be there to forgive me. You know, people who aren't supposed to win often do win, to the surprise and the delight of many people. We love an underdog, don't we? Those that everybody thought would win don't always win. Sometimes we scratch our heads, wonder what went wrong. When this little bitty team that wasn't supposed to be able to beat anybody, hadn't beaten anybody all season, comes in and beats the championship team. Paul says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A lot of athletes might have millions of dollars, but they will leave their comfortable surroundings and go to some gym somewhere and sleep in a cot and not have air conditioning, not have, you know, fine food that you get from restaurants and things like that, because they want to make sure that they stay focused on success. I wouldn't say that the Christian is to desire hardship, but remember, you're a soldier and hardships are going to come, and you need to be ready to endure them, and you need to stay focused. I mentioned this before, but one of my favorite thoughts about this verse, I always think about this. You know, these soldiers that are in this foxhole and the bullets are flying overhead, and there's a barn door that opens and Bessie the cow comes walking up. And this guy jumps up out of the foxhole and gets Bessie back in. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to keep his head down. Bessie's on her own. We need to recognize our need to keep first things first. And we're not going to, but no cows are going to die, but we do have to keep first things first. And my soul is too precious and too valuable. Fortunately, God has made it so that if I do everything I need to secure my soul, I will only do good to other people. I'm not going to step on anybody or nobody's going to be hurt. They're going to be blessed. In fact, somebody said that nobody goes to hell alone and nobody will go to heaven alone. You'll take someone with you by influence. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all the people in chapter 11 who were just plain ordinary people, who ascended to great heights of being Joseph, being second to in Egypt, and Moses being over a great nation, having a law named after him, God's law. And all these people would read who tell us that it can be done. You can do it. Everybody can do it. Because we're surrounded by these witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To be devoted is to give up those things that interfere, that weigh us down, that are not part of our service to God. So, in closing, I'll ask you this. Why aren't you a professional athlete? Well, there's reasons. I played football in high school, and they called me Flash. And it's not because I was fast. I decided at some point I needed to find something else to excel in. That's just it. We do have a choice in life. God doesn't expect us to do what we can't do. He expects us to give our best, whether we're 5 talented or 2 talented or 1 talented. God can give you all the tools and abilities you need to excel. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus, his Son. And I want to close by this with this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is days away, possibly from the end of his life, and he knows it. And he says in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All of us are going to come to the end of our lives. I remember visiting an uncle of mine. In the hospital before he died. He had, at some point when I was about 10 years old, he lost a son. Now his son was, I think, 15 years old. But for whatever reason, I kind of took his son's place in his mind. He was always heaping attention. He would buy me some things. He wasn't a man of a lot of money, so it wasn't much. But he kind of set me apart from my brothers. And then as I got older, he would call me up and he would be drunk or maybe with a prostitute or something like that and tell me all the things I've got, this money I'm going to give you and things like that. And of course, he wasted it all. And I remember going to see him in the hospital before he died, talking to him about his soul and his life. And it was the saddest thing I've ever seen. I represented so many failures in his mind. Things that he had intended to do, but he never did. And, of course, there was no words except turn to God and let him take your sins away. And we prayed together. And I don't know that he was lost or that he was saved. I just know that he was a man who died very sad. Will you win the crown that counts, that really makes the difference, and that helps you spend eternity with God and with all those who have won their crowns? God blesses us with his will and with the encouragement of other Christians and with the opportunities. We hope that this week you'll take advantage of those opportunities and be faithful to God in his service and to grow and to be stronger and to lead others in the direction of God as well. Let's take out our songbooks. To Christ be true. I know that it seems trite to think that God has this law and he wants to hold it over us and wants to make sure we do it right. I know Jesus understood the gravity of our situation because he came from heaven. He understood what it was like to be there. And he when the decision was made that he had to go through the cross and there was no other way, he hurried up the process to get it over with. He was determined to accomplish his Father's will. And what a powerful example that is for us. That we should follow in his steps and do all according to the teachings of God. This song says a lot of things about that, being true to God. Because God is your creator, and to be true to God really is to be true to yourself and all that really will matter in eternity. If you're subject to the call of God in any way, come forward, let us know what we can do and help you with. Let's stand and sing.